Thank you very much, Joe. It is a great honor to be here and to be able to wish all of you fathers out there a happy Father's Day. It is a precious day that we remember who fathers are, and most importantly, that we focus upon the true Father, our Lord and God, who has created the heavens and the earth. And on this Father's Day, I wanted to bring forth a little bit of history about Father's Day itself. It's sort of interesting that Father's Day was first recognized as a need in Spokane during a Mother's Day sermon. So a young woman who's there, whose mother had died several years earlier and who was being raised by her father and had been raised by her father, was listening at a Mother's Day sermon and wondered, well, what about Dad? And so she chose to celebrate a day of recognizing fathers, particularly her father, on his birthday. And that first recognition took place in Spokane, Washington, on June 19th, 1910. The first National Father's Day Committee, they first gathered together to evaluate it and to look at holding a national honor, recognition of it, in New York City in 1926. So it took 16 years for it to begin to be recognized as a national interest or need. And it was first recognized by a joint resolution in Congress in 1956. So another 30 years for Congress to act. And boy, I'm glad we have a speedy Congress. And then it was finally established as a permanent national observance in 1972 to be on the third Sunday of June. So it's great to see that an idea comes and it is formulated and worked out and is moves its way through our wonderful through government systems in just a little under 60 years. Boy, I'm glad they're not in charge of our national debt. Oh, wait a second, they are. And so, but it is on such an occasion as Father's Day to remind ourselves and to consider what it means to be a father. Because unlike much of our culture, it seems to be a father is no one is someone who just provides a seed so that a child comes, and then after that we take off, we go, and our job's done. We're now a father. That seems to be a view that many have. Some people view fatherhood as one who is continually present, but they basically leave all the rearing to mom. And mom, you take care of the raising of the child. You take care of the training of the child. You take care of that education of the child. I'm here to provide the money and the support that you might need when I feel it's appropriate. And so we want to take a look at what it means to be a godly father, not just a father. Because as Christians, that's what we want to be. We want to be a father according to the dictates of God and not according to our own mind. And so there are two fundamental requirements to enter into fatherhood. One, the first thing that you must do is you must be a man married to a woman. Now I have to be a little more, in this culture now I have to be a little more specific that it is a man married to a woman. 20 years ago, you wouldn't have to make that observation, but apparently today we do. It's a sick culture. What can I tell you? And so I'm classifying that as the first requirement. Some might classify that as two, but it's one in the Word of God. And second, in order to be a godly father, you must have one or more children. You cannot be a father without children. It's the way it is. And so those are the minimal requirements for entrance as a father. Now, what do we do from there? We have this wee little child, and we have the Reyeses. I saw Matthew Reyes here earlier today, and they've got this brand new baby. And what do you do with it? You don't just sit at it and look at it and say, oh, man, that thing's fragile. It's going to break. They seem to be a little hardier than that, but sometimes we're not sure. Anyway, so we're going to take a look at what it means to be a godly father, a true and proper father according to the word and the commandment of God. And as a result of that, we're going to focus in on Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. The King James Bible says, "And ye fathers," and that is a direct address to the fathers themselves, the class of fathers, that if you are a father, this is directly addressing you. And it starts off with a negative command. It's in the imperative. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, oh boy, this would really be nice if you did this. And a lot of times I think we fathers tend to take some of God's commands and say, these are suggestions, but they are the commands of God delivered by the Apostle Paul. And he says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up. And that's the other imperative, bring them up. And then he tells us how, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And as we focus on this verse, I want to do a bit more of an expanded translation. I'm studying Greek, so I've got to use my Greek sometimes, right? And so it says, and fathers, do not make your children angry, but bring them up by providing the Lord's guidance for responsible living as it is attained by discipline. All the kids love that one. And by the Lord's counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. So we have a couple of issues there dealing with responsible living and dealing with the avoidance of improper conduct. And so we're going to take a look and unpacking these issues that Paul has given to us. The first thing he says is, fathers, do not make your children angry. And I would add into that, on purpose. Can you prevent your child from ever being angry? Absolutely not. Can you prevent your child from being angry at you as a father? No. Can you prevent yourself from purposely working so that your child is angry at you? Yes. So the first thing I want to take a look at is, how do we as fathers sometimes purposely make our children angry at us? And the first thing that we can recognize that we can make someone else angry, we can make our children angry at us with the use of angry words. Let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs is a book filled with wonderful bits of information and wisdom that is from the very tongue of God. And so we're going to look at Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. Proverbs 15, and this is on page 731. Your outline should have those page numbers for you. The scripture says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. And so our words can bring about and arouse anger in people. Notice it says a soft answer turns away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Back in the old days, my dad had purchased a brand spanking new 1979 Ford Courier. We didn't have it for very long, and I was 16, and I just received my license, and he allowed me to take it to the local car wash. And as I was leaving the car wash, I ran into a dumpster. Put a dent in my dad's new car. Now, how many people would say he would be justified in yelling at me and screaming at me and saying I was irresponsible? But instead, thank you. We know the truth comes out. But in reality, what he did is they looked at it and says, well, I guess we have to fix that, don't we? Now, you look at that and you scratch your head, because he would be justified in getting angry at me and being upset with me because I did something that was irresponsible. I didn't have the experience and I messed up. But see, how do we respond to our children when they mess up? Because how many of us as children have messed up? I guess none of us have. But reality is, we have all messed up before our fathers. Our fathers have told us to do something. Our mothers have told us to do something. And we didn't do it. Or in the process of doing it, we messed it up. Mary was reminding me about a time when she was young, that her brother had just got a brand new bike. And in those days, $200 was a lot of money for a bike. Well, she left it sitting outside as she walked her friend home and came back. And what do you think happened to that bike? It was gone. Now, her brother and her father could have been real angry at her. But instead, her father said, well, it's better the bike that was taken than you. Grace. Her brother looked at it and her brother heard about it and says, boy, I'm glad it was you and not me. Because reality is we do mess up. Reality is a lot of people respond to those messing up with angry words and with near violent attacks sometimes. And so we can stir up the anger in another with our angry words towards them. Now, another way that we can stir up the anger in another and can provoke them to wrath is by ignoring them. Let's turn while we're in Proverbs over to Proverbs 18:13. And in Proverbs 18:13, it gives us a picture of problems dealing. He says, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. Have you ever had a child come to you or someone come to you and present to you a problem that had occurred and you just rail on them because of all the mess up that they just caused? You don't bother listening to what they have to say. Why'd they do this? What happened to bring this about? Instead, you just nail on them because they messed up. Because they did it was wrong. Maybe they actually directly and discreetly violated or disobeyed a commandment of mom and dad. You know, maybe a teenager was told, I want you to go down to the store, pick up some milk, and come home. 4 hours later, the child comes home. And you're about ready to have a fit. Wait a second, let's find out what happened. Well, on the way to the store, I noticed that there's a car that hit somebody else, a pedestrian walking across the street. And I wanted to help that pedestrian, and so I called the police, and I found someone to call the police, and I stood there with that person until the police got there. I went with them to the hospital because I knew the person. And I was there with them, and my phone wouldn't work, whatever. Now, how many of you heard that part of the explanation, you would still be angry at your child? See, they were doing what was right, even though they didn't complete your commandments. So we need to be able to listen to our children and say, you did this, why?
I don't know.
Maybe that's the answer you get. Now you got something to work with. But if they just come at you and they explain to you what had happened, you can at least use their own words to say, I understand why you did it, you're still wrong, or I understand why you did it, and you did the right thing. But until we have all the information, if we just sit there and get mad at them, or we ignore them when they come to bring us an issue or a problem, we can build up anger within them. Father never listens to me. And so we need to be able to not ignore their side. But instead, we need to work on an issue of how do we heal in these situations? How do we change it to bring honor to the situation? And James gives us a good picture of that in James chapter 1 in verses 19 and 20. He explains to us what it is that we need to learn to do as fathers. Because sometimes when we get distracted and busy, this can be very difficult for us to do. James chapter 1, verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. We need to be slow to speak. We need to make sure we got all the information. And while the other's speaking, are we supposed to be, okay, now this is how I'm going to answer that issue and that point and this point, and just tune them out while you figure out your response. And then you're just sitting there tapping your foot saying, okay, you've been speaking long enough, my turn now. But he says, listen. That means an attentive listening to where you perceive what they're saying. You make sure you understand what they're saying, not just going in one ear out the other. So we need to listen, he says. We need to be slow to speak. And it can be difficult sometimes, because I know sometimes people will be telling me something that's going on, and I'm going, okay, wait, let me deal with that. Let me address that issue. But we need to be ready. We need to be slow to speak. Now, admittedly, it can be difficult sometimes, especially when you're talking with some of these young ladies. They don't know the concept of wrath, to where you can make a comment on what they've just said. I'll be talking with my daughter, and she'll be talking and telling me something's going on. I'll just sit there and go, some of us has to breathe for her. She's not. But see, I've got to listen to her. I do have to be slow to speak. Make sure I've got all the information, make sure I understand the situation before I pursue answering it, before I pursue telling them, now this is what you have to do. Okay? Now, after Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 gives us this not to do, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, he now turns to what to do. He tells us to bring them up in the Lord. He is not telling us just to bring them up. Make sure that they have 3 square meals or maybe 2.5, but where they have 3 meals and that they get their sleep and that they go to school. They do all of the things they're supposed to do. They're properly clothed. He says that's not what he's talking about. That's part of it, but that's not the limit or the extent of it. But instead, we are to bring them up. We are to raise them up. And Paul provides 2 specific directives on how to do this. The first that he gives us is by responsible living, and the second is by avoidance of improper conduct. It is much easier to deal with a problem that comes in your life by avoiding it rather than going through it and having to deal with the ramifications. So we're going to take a look at responsible living. Now, the goal of responsible living is twofold. One is we need to make our children function, or to function responsibly with a proper knowledge of truth and consequences. And so there is to be a right example that we are to proclaim before them. How many of you were raised under the guideline of do as I say, not as I do? I know we've all heard that. I remember Pastor Otero talking about his uncle that would tell him to go get him some cigarettes. And then when he'd come out, he would start puffing away on that cigarette and say, don't you ever take up smoking. What message is he sending to our brother, our blessed pastor? Right? It's the actions that speak louder than the words. I can tell our kids, so they're blowing the faith, go to church. But if I throw them in the car and just say bye-bye, am I demonstrating its reality, its necessity? Not at all. And so we're going to take a look at us as fathers needing to be an example to our children of responsible living. And I have about, 9, 10 items here. I probably won't get to all of them, but hey, we'll see what we can do. So I'll be jumping around through some of these. Okay. Now, one of the things that we need to exemplify to our children, to demonstrate to them, is forgiveness. While we're in Ephesians, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Paul writes and tells us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. When you want to harbor anger, and how many of us have never in our life wanted to harbor anger at someone else? And if you raise your hand, I know you're lying. But reality is we need to take a look at the situation and say, would the Lord Jesus Christ forgive me of the same act? Has he forgiven me of the same act? I find it interesting, some of the people that are so adamant against things as legalism are highly legalistic themselves. People that are so adamant about lying, they lived and taught lying themselves. And so we need to remember that we need to forgive one another even as Christ has forgiven us. And it can be difficult as a parent to where we have made a judgment or analysis on something with our children. We have made a huge mistake. Well, that's what happens. It's part of life. It's part of being a human being. Oh, well, they'll learn. They'll get over it, right? Have we gone to our children and asked for their forgiveness? To model to them, I have done wrong against you, my child. Will you forgive me? When a father comes to a child and says, will you forgive me? What have you just told that child? I am imperfect. God's not done working with me. We need to learn to forgive one another, even as Christ has forgiven us. And so we need to model forgiveness. We need to model forgiveness even of our spouse. Sometimes you hear of couples that are angry at one another, and boy, there's just, I'm not going to forgive you forever. Because our wives, admit it, can do things wrong about once every 500 years. We're just waiting for marriage yet. But anyway, do we model forgiveness when we do wrong to our wives before our children? That they can realize that even as the head of the household, we can blow it. And as a result, we need to seek forgiveness. I know, Victor, you're perfect. Right? We all know that. But do we actually model forgiveness before our kids? That they can see that there is forgiveness, that there is humility of heart there. We're going to go down to the third one for right now, decision making. Do we model proper decision making before our children? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Now, most of us, this is one of the earlier verses that we learn, but let's listen, look at what it says. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. See, we live in a culture that says, I am going to follow my own understanding, my own wisdom, my own way of seeing things. Of course we're descended from monkeys. That's what the scientists tell us. Don't trust in your understanding in all things. Because despite what a scientist tells you, we are hand-picked, hand-created by God. Evolution is a farce. I was talking at work one time about how there is no, that evolution itself is not scientific. And one of the staunch evolutionists across the way is just sort of, ha! But see, he doesn't understand. He's been listening to it and say, well, the authority says. Who cares? What does the authority say? And so we need to model that reality is our understanding of the world, our perception of the world, our wisdom and experiences and feelings can be deceived. And so we need to tell our children and teach our children and model to our children that our understanding needs to be held captive by the Word of God. And if it's not held captive by the Word of God, it will stray. Just a matter of when and how. So do our children see us looking at making all decisions in light of the Word of God? When we talk about the importance of going to church, do we help them to understand what church is about? How many of your children would rather go to a church where while the parents are sitting listening to the sermon, they're off playing tic-tac-toe, playing darts, playing whatever games that they might be playing? I mean, come on, which church would your kids rather go to? But see, they're trusting, if they learn to trust in their own understanding, that fun and games, that just ignoring all of the word of testimony of God is a thing to do because it just feels right. They have neglected to understand the reality that their senses can be deceived. They need to trust first in the Word of God. And I've heard several times of kids that get upset with their parents when the mom says, go clean your room. Why should I clean my room? I'm just going to mess it up later when I pull all the toys back out to play with them again. But see, we need to learn, one, obedience to mom and dad. Mom says clean up, I will clean up. Because mom said so. And two, there are reasons for keeping things straight and organized and clean up. I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily practice that very well. When I go to find something on my desk, it takes me 2 weeks. I've got stacks and stacks and stacks on my desk. And sometimes the stacks get too high that you just say, forget it, I'm starting a new stack. Without dealing with the old one. But see, we've got to learn to become unorganized and teach our children that they need to become organized themselves. We're going to go to assembling together. See, we need to model assembling together. We need to be an example of assembling together. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23. the writer of Hebrews says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We as fathers need to lead the way in church attendance. We are going to church. Why? Because it is the honorable thing before God to do. We have Sunday school so the kids can learn the instruction of the Word of God. The assembling of ourselves together. We have afternoon classes so that we can listen to the Scriptures and know what the Word of God says. That it may enter into our hearts, the assembling of ourselves together. We have evenings so we can hear the Word of God again. So we can have the Scriptures. So we can demonstrate the importance of the very words of God. Why is it in churches in America that the number one attended service is the morning service? What's wrong with Bible study? What's wrong with prayer? But see, we sometimes take our lives and say, well, we've got all these things that we want to do or have to do. And where God fits, we'll put. How often do we make our schedule around, how often do we make our church attendance around our schedule rather than our schedule around church attendance and the growing and the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We need that Word of God. We need that assembling together. Most churches in this area do not have an evening service or a prayer service. Why? They don't have enough people to do it. So they ignore it. They drop it. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to assemble ourselves together. Real quick on Ephesians chapter, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. This is why we have word instruction. This is why we communicate the Word of God all day long on Sundays, and why we as fathers need to communicate the Word of God throughout the day. He says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. See, when our children depart from us, and we had a wonderful testimony from Joby talking about how we need to bring them up as arrows and launch them out. When they are launched, are they going to be caught up with the latest doctrine? Because if you listen to what's going on in the churches today, the fundamental what is church changes about every 5 to 10 years. It goes into goes from hyper legalism, goes to hyper charismatism. It goes into, well, what do you call church, Joby? What do you call it? Okay, we'll do that. Sold. I was doing a class on a mentored ministry. And what he was trying to figure out how to do a church plant, because that's what he wanted to do. So he was talking to a bunch of people, and this is what they told him. This is how you do a church plant. You figure out where you want to put your church. You go around and talk to the people in the neighborhood and say, what would you like to see in a church? And then you do that. What's the problem with that? How many people are going to say, give me the gospel of Jesus Christ. Expose to me the reality of my sin and my unrighteousness, my need for the Savior. How many people are going to tell you that? Nobody. Except for those that already have him. See, we need to bring forth the Word of God so that our children would know that they have the testimony of God, that they can rely upon the Word of God, they can rely upon the Scriptures. And that when the Word of God says something is wrong, it's wrong. Our culture and society takes a look at sexual promiscuity and says, go for it! And a lot of times we teach our children, don't. Well, because I said so. And so they grow up thinking, well, they're old fuddy-duddies. That's them. This is now. Culture has changed. But instead, if we teach them from the very Word of God, God says it is wrong. We take the authority away from us and put it on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he's the commander. He's our leader and our director. We're going to go on to a couple of other things. I'm running out of time. Wait a second. I've gotten until about 1:30, right? Okay, but see, well, not only exemplify or be an example of rightful living, but we also have to use necessary correction. So there's a correction by using the Word of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. And so the Scripture says, but the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before, and insert this word in your Bible, the faith came. It's in there. Because even an atheist has faith. But before the faith came, the faith of Jesus Christ, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So we use the Word of God and expose the sinfulness of man, the unrighteousness of our own children, and say, this is why you need Jesus Christ. You have lied to me. What does God say about lying? You have stolen from me. What does the Word of God say about stealing? How many times have you told your children, no cookies before dinner? And then you come back into the kitchen and where are all the cookies? Half of them are gone and the other half, oh, the dog ate them. We don't have a dog. Oh. Right? But reality. We need to show them from the Scriptures that it's because the Word of God says it's wrong or the Word of God says it's right. That's why we do or don't do. It's the Word of God that they need to correct them, to expose to them. Now, I know all the children love this one. Let's go to Proverbs 23, because sometimes the testimony of the Word of God is not sufficient persuasion. And so as a result, the Word of God says there are times when we must persuade even further. Proverbs 23, verses 13 and 14. He says, withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest, and that doesn't mean you just whack on him until you can't move anymore. He says, but if you beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. See, they need to learn that there are consequences of sin. Sometimes those consequences hurt. And I tell you what, it is far better for that child to receive the rod of correction than either the correction of the law or the correction of God in eternal judgment. Says, as you redirect your child, as you re-persuade them to follow after holiness and righteousness, they will know the Lord and that they will not be deviated from the right path. And as fathers, does it feel good when you have to discipline your children? No. We don't get a joyful out of it. I know Victor, he calls me up and he's all excited. Oh, I get to spank Anthony today. No, he doesn't. But see, it doesn't feel good as a parent to have to discipline your child. But it has to be done. They must have correction in love, in grace, and explaining to them what they have done is a violation of the Word of God. We need to use that testimony of Christ to help them to see the reality of the situation. Now we also need to, as fathers, bring forth the evidence or the avoidance of improper conduct. How do we keep from getting into trouble in the first place? And we talked about bringing forth the Word of God, and we're looking at by formal instruction, we bring forth the Word of God. How and when? Well, I like what Deuteronomy 6 has to say about when do we bring forth the Word of God? Deuteronomy chapter 6. Gives us a description of what we as fathers have been commanded to do for our children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And this is the Lord himself speaking. And he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in your heart. He's talking to the fathers. And you, father, shall teach them diligently unto thy children and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. When do you speak the word of God to your children? Constantly. Notice what he says there. When you rise up, that's early in the morning, when you're going about your way, when you're doing your work during the day, when you lie us down, that's late at night. And so he covers the entire panorama of time. And says, when do you bring and talk about the word of God? Every moment that you can. You see someone doing something illegal, they're running a red light. See, the word of God tells us you don't run red lights. Romans chapter 13 says that's a violation of the nature and character of God. Have you ever used a red light to testify of Jesus Christ to your children? You can. I've known of people that have gone to, I've heard of people that have gone to museums, and natural museums are wonderful places to teach the word of God. Look at what it says here. These are descended. But what does the word of God say? Genesis chapter 1. What does the word of God say? See, there's a deception in the museums, but the word of God is held true. Sometimes our children just do silly things. Do we take the opportunity then to say, let me show you how this illustrates, can be illustrated by the word of God. We need to communicate them with the word of God at every opportunity we can think of. And even those that we can't think of. We need to learn to do that as fathers. Now the reason behind the formal discretion, or the formal instruction, is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the 2 Timothy chapter 4 explains us the end goal of why we want them to know, thus saith the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Now, granted, Paul is talking to a preacher. But if you are a father, you are the pastor of your own house. Okay, and as a result of that, this is what we do. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. See, the greatest joy of my life is when I hear that my children have heard about a particular church they're going into. My son went to churches in Santa Barbara. My daughter went to churches in Oregon. And they say, you know what? We got to find a different church. Well, why? What's wrong with that one? Well, they don't preach the word. It's like, yes, they got it. It's the word of God that they need. Because churches don't preach the word of God anymore. About a third of the classes I take at seminary right now are exhorting the same called the emerging church, which defines church as, what do you want to call it? That's my paraphrase of it. We don't need the testimony of Christ, they say, because people don't want to hear it. Too bad. Bring forth the word of God. It's a command from Paul to Timothy. It's true today as it was then. They need to recognize error. They need to recognize and flee from deception. A few more minutes. I just want to take a look at the ways of the world by life's events. We can teach our children by life's events, things that go around us. Proverbs chapter 7. In verse 6, starting in verse 6, we're going to read a couple sections in here. Now, he starts off in verse 1. He says, my son. So he's talking directly to his child. And the way I like to illustrate is he's sitting there in his study and he's studying the scriptures. He's doing his counting and balancing, whatever he does. And he calls his son up to him, and this is what happened. He says, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man, void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. He's saying, watch this kid. Now look at what he does. In the twilight, when the sun's just going down, in the evening, when it's gone down, and in the black and dark night, way off into the darkest of night. He says, and behold, there met him there a woman with the attire of a harlot. He's saying, watch this kid. He is pursuing iniquity. He's trying to make it sound like he just stumbled across it. Why is he there before the sun goes down and hanging around the place till it gets dark? And then till it gets really dark, and he's just sitting there going, come on, where are you at? But he uses this as a time of illustration to his child. Verse 22. He says he goes after her straightaway as an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hastes to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O you children, and tend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way of hell, going down to the chambers of death. So the father looks at the situation, the life's events around him, and says, watch what happens. Watch the ramifications of it. Watch how it all functions and plays out. He's using life's events to expose to them and explain to them the necessity for God and the necessity to obey God. What are the results of some of the actions that you take? What are the results of getting caught up in drink? What are the results of getting caught up in sexual activity? What are the results of just getting in your car and just driving because you can? We need to look at those results and look at those ramifications that we may learn and understand and be responsible. I want to take a look at friends. Proverbs 22. Life's events. How many of your children have friends? And do you ever had your child have a friend that you would really rather they not have? Sometimes it's a boyfriend or girlfriend. Sometimes it's just kids to hang out with. But what does the scriptures tell us in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25? It says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. See, a lot of times when our kids are hanging out with people that are of unsavory character, we just want to stand there and say, don't hang around with them anymore. Is that going to do any good? Now, if we take them aside and says, now, look at how they live their lives. Look at what they're doing with their lives. Look at how they're conducting themselves. Now, let's take a look at the scriptures and say, how does that compare to the Word of God? Yeah, they say they're a Christian. Are they living a life that reflects Christ in it? When you're with a young man, it's real easy to see some of these Christian young girls. They have the hem of the skirt up to here. Come on, is that reflecting Christian character? Look at it and analyze it through the eyes of God, not through the eyes of the flesh. And then you have these guys that sometimes, boy, they're just the cat's meow. Just ask them. And boy, they are smooth talkers. But they will lead you astray. They will send you right to hell. Discern the characters. Discern the character and the nature of the people before you that your children are calling friends. If they are of unsavory character, don't just say don't hang out with them. Show them the unsavory character. Show them the right way to go. Show them and explain to them why their friends are going the wrong way. Because the reality is it is easier for someone to pull you down than it is for you to pull them up. Close off with, I know Pastor likes to do one, but I'm going to do two. One is for the goal of the Father. What do we need to do? What is our purpose as a child of God and as having children? What do we need to do to start this all off and to function? And he describes that in the last two verses of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4. Verses 5 and 6. He says, if you want to be a proper father, this is what you need to do. He says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite thee with a curse. We as fathers need to turn our heart towards our children. Have a heart for them. To be an encouragement to them, to help them to see Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior, and as God. That's ultimately the work of the Spirit of God. But we have fathers have been given that responsibility to communicate that truth to our children, that they might know Christ. Now, as fathers, we also need to set this up as a goal. Why teach them the scriptures? Well, that's in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. I pray that this would be the reality of our sons and daughters. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith.